Last week, we started a 7-week series called Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? Now, prayer isn't anything new to the world. It's been around probably since the beginning of the human race. And so over that time, a lot of people have been able to come up with a lot of very interesting thoughts or things that they'd like to say about prayer. And so as we get started, I thought I'd share just a few of those with you. One of those I kind of enjoy says, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Although they're kind of going on the week part a little differently than we would. Corrie Ten Boom, who went through the Holocaust and did some amazing things, saw God do some awesome things through her life and ministry. She has a great statement. She says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And then one last one, Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. A lot of great things have been said about prayer. And what I thought I'd go last week shared with you what my goals for the series are. So just we thought we'd go over them real quickly this morning to remind you of that. Here's the things I want to accomplish by the time we're done. Number one is to help prayer allow you to become more and more aware of God's moment-by-moment presence in your life. That's part of the value of prayer. It reminds us that God is involved in our daily living. Now, last week, I kind of challenged you to help do that, is to pray at least once a day with your eyes open. How'd that go? I've talked to several who've said it was harder than they thought just to be able to get to that discipline. Well, I'll just share, it already has helped me be more cognizant of God's presence in my life. So I'm going to continue to do that. Number two, the second goal was to encourage you to pray more but say less. Sometimes we get bogged down and don't even pray because we don't think we have the time to say all that we need to say. And we're going to find out about the simplicity of prayer, that we can actually pray more and say less. And then finally, the third goal is to make to raise the level of understanding and practice of prayer throughout our church family. And so our Pray For Me campaign is a part of that. We've got small groups that are going on. I just want to share with you a resource that we're going to make available to you. If you haven't seen the movie War Room, it's all about prayer and the difference and the power that it can make. We have a number of these that are out at the Connection Center. And so if you want to stop on your way out, you can check one of these out, watch it this week, and then bring it back. And people can watch it throughout the series. I think it'll be very helpful. Well, as we jump in today, I thought we'd kind of get a baseline for how we're doing with prayer. And so I'd like to ask for a show of hands. How many of you would say you've prayed at least once in your life? You say, okay, I think probably everybody here has prayed at least once in our life. Well, that leads me then to a couple of questions. If you have some experience with prayer, the first question would be this. What would you like your experience with prayer to look like? Because I would imagine all of us here have some idea what we would like prayer to look like, what our experience would look like. The second question I have is this. What has been your experience with prayer? And how close are the two of those together? Because see, I'm going to guess that in your practice of prayer, that maybe there's been some separation between the answers to those two questions. And it's actually the distance between those two that has a lot to do with your either your satisfaction or your lack thereof. With your praying. Now, another question, you don't necessarily need to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever prayed a prayer that was not answered? All of us have prayed a prayer like that. How many of you have prayed a prayer that was answered? Again, most all of us here have had that experience. That's been my experience. And I can look back and think of a number of different times when I've prayed and God's done some amazing things through prayer. One of them that I enjoy the most was a number of years ago, three friends of mine, we went on a ski day together up to Monarch Ski Resort. And because when we got there, I already had all my equipment. They had to go rent theirs. I thought, I'm going to take advantage of the time and make one run on my own. And then I'll meet them up when they have their stuff and ready to go. So I went out, did one run, and it was kind of cold and windy that day, so I thought, you know what, I need to get a gaiter out of the car just to wear around my neck to warm up a little bit. When I got back to the car, I started feeling in my snow pants and other stuff, and I'm like, no keys. The keys were gone. They'd been there because I'd driven up that day, and I'm like panicking. I wonder what happened to my keys. Did I lose them on that last run? So I went back and told the guys. I said, guys, I hate to tell you this, but I think I lost my keys. I don't know what we're going to do. And one of the guys fortunately just said, well, hey, why don't we pray about it? So we just had a little prayer service right there, and we prayed about the keys. And then I said, you know what, I'm going to retrace my, you know, my path on that run. It's not likely that I'll find the keys, but I might as well try. And so I rode the lift and looked as deeply as I could in the snow, and finally got down on the run that I had made. Now, I probably forgot to mention that I had fallen. on that one run. I didn't really, I want to kind of leave that out, but it's probably not fair that I do. And sure enough, when I went back down on the top of the snow, I found my keys. And I thought, wow, that's an amazing thing that God answers prayer that way. And there's been a lot of other things I prayed for a lot more serious than that. But God's always done some amazing things through prayer. But I'd also have to say that I've had some very painful unanswered prayers as well. I remember when the church family that I was serving was praying for a vibrant, active Christian woman who was fighting lung cancer. And I can't remember a time when we were more passionate about prayer as a church family and praying fervently for her. And Laura did not make it. She went to be with the Lord. And that was a struggle for a lot of people as we thought, why didn't God answer that prayer the way that we requested? And I just want to make mention of the fact that if prayer was all about us getting what it is we wanted, I think it would probably make sense that God would be more responsive to our requests. Because wouldn't you say that likely the greatest motivator for us to pray is answered prayer? When you pray and God answers prayers, man, that makes you want to pray more. On the other side of that, we could probably say as well, one of the greatest demotivators to pray would be unanswered prayer. And if that's true, then we might wonder, why doesn't God fulfill more of our requests? Well, I want to let you know that's the issue that we want to try to unpack today as we consider what I'm calling a view from above, trying to look at prayer a little bit more from God's perspective. Now, as we get started, I wish I had better news, but the reality that I've experienced as a pastor over the years is that for the average person, prayer is going to be a challenge. For the average person, prayer is going to be a challenge. And maybe that's for some of you that you've sat out there and said, man, I wish it was easier. And I realize today that there are some people for whom prayer, it just seems like it comes naturally to them. They enjoy praying. They feel a genuine connection with God when they pray, which makes it easy to do. But as I've looked around the Christian community, that doesn't seem to be the experience of a vast majority of Christ followers. I think that's probably one of the reasons why we find the thought that Jesus conveyed in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." You know, Jesus wouldn't have had to provide that kind of teaching on prayer if he wasn't concerned about that very thing, that people might not pray or they might give up on prayer. And so it's going to be a challenge. I came across a quote from Tim Keller. He has a great book on prayer, pastor and author. And here's what he says, which I think is so true. He says, "I can think of nothing great that is also easy. Prayer must be then one of the hardest things in the world." Now, he takes a great look at it here. He says, "To admit that prayer is very hard, however, can be encouraging." That's one of the reasons why maybe it's not as easy as we would like it to be. Hope you know that in just a few months, we're going to be able to watch the next Winter Olympics that are coming up in February. And I enjoy the Olympics. One of the things I like the most is the figure skating at times in the winter. And I watch those people on the ice skates, and they skate around so smoothly, so gracefully. They make it look so easy until I put on a pair of ice skates and I get out on the ice and it's not that easy. It's hard to do. And so sometimes we forget that those ice skaters, the reason they're so good at it is they've spent days and hours and weeks and months and even years getting to the point where they can do it just like that. And so I want to remind you, when we hear about other people praying amazing prayers or we hear about the vibrant prayer life of another person, we may think, wow, they make it look so easy, but there's a good chance that it's because they've really worked to develop it, because it's not something that is that easy. It can be a challenge to do. And then, also in that comparison part, one of the things we always need to remember when we compare ourselves to what other people are doing is that one of the reasons we struggle with inadequacy is that we often end up comparing our behind-the-scenes footage with everyone else's highlight reel. Because, you know, all we really show other people is usually the highlights. And so we pray our very best prayers when we're with other people. And we haven't seen the behind the scenes that has gone on for other people. And we all have those little behind the scenes pieces. Now, I just want to make sure you understand that, unfortunately, we in this series, we're not going to be able to answer every question about prayer. And the reason I know that is because there have been questions that people have had about prayer since almost the beginning of time, and people are still asking many of those same questions. Some of them may remain unanswered until the end of time when God actually reveals it to us. What that means is, though, that you and I are going to have to get used to living with a sort of tension when it comes to prayer, because what we're going to see is that God will do some amazing things based on the prayers of his people, some exciting things. But then there's also going to be those times when God elects to not grant what we ask him in prayer for no apparent reason that we can think of. And therein lies this tension, as well as sometimes the frustration that we can begin to have with prayer. And that's why this morning what I'd like to talk about for just a little bit are two critical steps to making peace with prayer because of that tension that we have. Like sometimes God does great things and sometimes it doesn't seem like he answers our prayers. And so there's two critical steps we can take to make peace with that tension. The first of which is this. We need to make sure we identify who is God and who is not. We got to make sure we understand who is God and who is not. When you think about prayer, prayer is this amazing opportunity to have an audience, a personal audience, with the all-powerful creator of the universe for whom nothing is impossible. That's where we get to bring our requests. And that's one of the reasons why I think it makes prayer so exciting and so appealing. But what we need to keep in mind is that while prayer grants us access to the power of God, it doesn't turn us into God, or little gods, if you want to use that. And when if we could be completely honest this morning, I think we'd have to admit that there are moments that's when exactly how we would like it to be. We would like to have that power of God to be able to do things that we think are important. Because even though most of us wouldn't want God's job, I don't think, we wouldn't say, I really want to be God. We would like to possess his power. And that's really been kind of the struggle of humanity. We've kind of wanted to be the center of attention. See, I think we're kind of born believing a little bit that the world kind of revolves around us. If you don't believe that, just ask your parents. Because when you were growing up, or if you have children, you know what that's like. Now, I needed to find a way to get a picture of my grandson into the slides today, and this was the way I found to do it. And that's little Titus, our grandbaby that lives here in town. Now, let me just say, though, as sweet and as easygoing as our little Titus is, I'll just let you know, when he thinks it's time to eat or time to sleep or time for his diaper to be changed, guess what? He thinks he wants it done right at that moment, regardless of what's going on in our lives or what we happen to be doing. Now, add to that, I would say, all the stuff. I'm so glad I raised my kids a long time ago. Because add to that all the stuff required to go anywhere with kids these days. Have you noticed parents? They're lugging all this stuff around with them. I don't think it's possible to have a child in today's world if you don't own an SUV or a minivan. Because you got to haul a lot of stuff with you, and you take it with them. And so when our little guy Titus, man, when he comes over, it's like a major production. It's almost like the world revolves around him. And you know, sadly, there's a part of us that never outgrows that desire. Now, as we get older, we learn to temper that, don't we? And remember that there's other people in the world. But what a challenge it is sometimes for us when life doesn't go the way we want it to. And that's the difficulty sometimes that we have in prayer. Now, Job, if you've ever heard of him in the Old Testament, is often held up as a real stellar example of handling life when it doesn't go the way you would want it to, and really to an extreme with Job, which he definitely does with amazing faith when you read his story of really, I would call total life disaster. When everything that he possesses, all of his things he owned, as well as his children, are taken away from him almost at the same moment, the guy is able to say, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." But what's interesting, if you keep following Job's story, the longer his dire circumstances went on, the more difficult it was for him to keep his perspective. And eventually what happened to him is what can happen to any of us when we find ourselves in circumstances and we continue to pray for God to bring about some change and God doesn't answer. We can begin to question God's sovereignty. And so eventually that's what happens to Job. He starts to complain about the way God's handling things. Now he's not doing what he should be doing. And that's when God kind of had to take Job aside and remind Job who was God and who was not. And so you can read about it in Job 38, a couple of the verses that he says pretty clearly. He says to Job, "Hey Job, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you and you can answer me. Just remember, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? You got to remember who is God and who is not. Tell me if you understand." And there will be times, folks, when you and I need to remind ourselves who is God and who is not. It's probably why the writer of Psalms encourages his readers to be proactive about remembering that distinction. In Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, He says, God, be still and know that I am God. And one of our challenges is that we rarely spend time reorientating our life so that we remember who is God and who is not. And so let me just remind you, that's part of the reasons why we take time to sing songs of praise to God every week in our worship services. And it's why I also want to remind you today and point out that if you choose to engage with God in the singing part of our worship service, you can actually count that as part of your prayer time. So if you're trying to get in more prayer time, when you're singing, if you're engaging with God, that's part of your connection with Him. Now, because God is God, He gets to decide how the universe and the world are going to operate. And so let me remind you of what I would call some of the key principles that God has chosen for this world to function under that sometimes conflicts with what we want Him to do in prayer. So, for example, one of those would be this. God has endowed every person in this world with free will. He allows us the ability to make choices on our own. And some of the struggles we have with that is, I bet there's some people in this room, you've been praying for years for a loved one or a friend or someone you know that they would come to faith in Christ. And year after year, you've prayed, and you wonder, is God actually doing any work in their life? Or you have someone whose life's kind of gotten off track, and you're starting to pray, you've been praying for them, and you're wondering, why isn't God doing anything? He's probably been at work in their life. But He's not going to take away their free will, their ability to choose. That's part of why God gets to be God. Secondly, God has established natural laws that He only rarely circumvents. And so we read about a few of them in the Bible of some of the amazing things that God does, but He doesn't normally do that. He doesn't normally change those things, although we wish He would. For example, I wish you could listen in sometime on some of the conversations I have had with God on a Saturday night during the winter months when it's either started snowing or it's predicted to snow on Sunday morning. Because what I'm saying to God is, God, people have enough excuses not to go to church, so why would you allow snow to happen on one of those occasions? That's just the conversations that I have with God. And yet, you know what I've noticed? It still snows whether I want it to or not. Or how about hurricanes? If we want to hit close to home, at least for this country. Don't imagine there are a lot of people that were praying for and praying about those hurricanes and hoping they were going to miss their homes. And a lot of those people went back to homes that were torn apart and destroyed. You wonder, God, why didn't you do something about that? Now, on a side note, it was very interesting because this past week I had a conversation on the phone with a guy who actually was in Houston. And before I got him on the phone, he'd been over at a neighbor's house helping them clean up. And one of the statements he made to me was, "Brian, as devastating as these hurricanes were," he said, "it's amazing what's happening in the aftermath." He said, "A lot of us have fences that blew down, and we've had people in neighborhoods that have lived next door to each other for years and never knew each other. And because of this disaster, we're starting to go over and meet our neighbors and help our neighbors. And there's a sense of community we've never seen before. And it wouldn't have occurred if there hadn't been that hurricane." And then finally, that brings us to the last one. God's purpose always supersedes our desires. And because He's God, He might have a purpose that He wants to fulfill, and that's always going to supersede our desires. Now, there's a second critical step to making peace with prayer as well. And this is this. We need to learn to trust God's perspective over our own. Because the challenge is, we look at the world the way we see it, and we think, well, that's probably the best way, the smartest way to be able to see it. And we're going to have to learn to trust God's perspective over our own. And what I'm going to try to accomplish here is to get you to acknowledge that God just might have, he just might have a little better perspective about what's going on in the world than we do. Now, I don't think it's any coincidence that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray and he gave that model prayer, he decided to allow us when we pray to remind ourselves where we are in relationship to God and where he is. Because after he says, "This then is how you should pray," his prayer begins in Matthew 6 with four words in the NIV. And what are they? "Our Father in heaven," in heaven. Now, first of all, we just want to remind ourselves that it is amazing that we're given permission to address God as our Father. Jesus also makes it clear, though, that it's important for us to acknowledge where God is. He is in heaven. And if God is in heaven, doesn't it make sense that from that vantage point, if he's there, that he's probably able to see and know and maybe understand things better than we do? I think that's what God was trying to get across in Isaiah chapter 55, for example, where he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. In fact, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, just to bring it home a little bit more, how many of you who are parents have ever had your children ask you a question that left you completely baffled on how to respond to them because you know that there's no way that at their age and with their mentality that they'd be able to understand whatever answer you gave them? In fact, you know, one of those questions would be like, "Where do babies come from?" For example, reminds me of a story of a little guy who came in from playing in the neighborhood one day, and he asked his dad that question that makes every parent kind of take a deep breath. He said, "Dad, where did I come from?" And he was just old enough that his dad thought he'd better give him some kind of intelligent answer. And so he kind of stuttered and he stammered through his best rendition of the birds and the bees. And when he exhausted his thoughts, he asked his son, "Son, do you understand? Have I answered your question?" To which the little boy responded and said, "Dad, not at all. The reason I asked where I came from is because the new kid down the street said he was from California. And I just wanted to know where I came from." So I just letting you know, parents, when your kid asks, make sure you know what they're asking. That's just a warning to you, parents. But what we have to recognize is there are things that God probably would want to tell us, but that we would never understand. In 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, all those verses on love, but something very interesting shows up near the end of the chapter. And it just says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we'll see face to face." So there is a bit of how we view things that is a little bit colored. And it says, "Now we just really know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And so sometimes we just have to trust God. And that's why I just want to remind us this morning, if you and I, if we could see what God sees, we would probably pray very different prayers. And so when you pray, just keep that in mind. If we could see what God sees, we would probably pray very different prayers. God is up in heaven. Now, the problem with that then is when we think, well, God's up in heaven, he sees things different. He obviously doesn't understand what I'm dealing with. He doesn't get how difficult life is for me. And we could say that was true, except for what he did in Jesus. Because in Jesus, he chose to experience life as one of us. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 26. And I want us to look in on a pretty intimate time of prayer that Jesus spent praying to his Father. And I want you to think about whether that prayer was answered or not. In verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them," he got real vulnerable, kind of open and transparent. He says, "Man, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me if you would." And then it says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned his disciples and found them sleeping. Have any of you ever fallen asleep while you've been praying? You're thinking, oh man, God's going to be ticked with me. Not the only person that's happening to. Think about how embarrassing that would have been. And Jesus says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you not fall into temptation. And here's the problem. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and he prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And then he came back again and found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left and he went away once more and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And what I want us to remind ourselves when we think about God and some of the prayers that he hasn't answered, I mean, think about this. Despite his own divinity, I mean, Jesus is God. Jesus did not always receive what he asked for in prayer. And so if you think about that a little more clearly, God didn't answer his own prayer. You know why? Because it wasn't in our best interests. What if he had answered Jesus' prayer? I said, okay, son, you don't have to go through it. He didn't answer that prayer because it was in our best interest. And so, folks, really the crux of prayer is this. Do I trust that God has our overall best interests at heart? See, your interaction with prayer is definitely going to be connected to your interaction with God. And let me remind you, you don't have to agree with everything God does, but hopefully you do have to be able to trust it. And so I just want to say, can we decide today to let what God did for us through Jesus on the cross settle the issue about whether or not God ultimately has our best interests at heart? Because Jesus clearly demonstrates that. In fact, in Romans 8:32, the Bible says, he who did not spare his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? We can trust him. We can trust him. So let me just, as we wrap things up, I want to just share with you how kind of I'm applying these things to my faith walk. And remember, I'm not any expert on prayer. But let me just share with you a couple things that I'm learning in this journey that really have been able to help me. And here's what I'd say. I'm learning to believe for, but also to trust in. And when I say that, what I'm saying is I'm learning to believe God for the miracle or for the big thing that I'm asking him to do. But I'm also learning to trust him in whatever answer he gives, to recognize that he still may have my best interest at heart. And when we pray, we need to have that kind of faith that causes us to believe for what we ask while we also trust in the answer that God gives. Probably the best biblical example of that I can find happens in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Three guys, their lives were on the line, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had not bowed down to worship the idol. They said, if you don't, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. Those dudes were probably praying pretty heavy. And I want you to listen to how they believed for but trusted in this experience. Because here's their response to Nebuchadnezzar. They said, you know, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. I mean, they were believing for, but you know, they're also trusting in. Because they went on to say, you know, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. That's believing for, but trusting in. I heard somebody say here a while back, in light of what happened here, too often our prayers revolve around asking God to reduce the odds in our lives. Maybe God wants to stack the odds against us so that we can experience a miracle of divine proportions. But regardless of what we go through, we got to go back to that verse in Romans 8, verse 28, where you know it says that God works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And what I've discovered is when life's going pretty good, it's pretty easy to read that verse. When life's going hard, it's kind of a challenge to believe and trust in that verse. And yet, I've talked with one person after another person in my faith experience who has told of difficult and challenging experiences that they were going through, cancer, the loss of a loved one or a child, the loss of a job, many other things like that, that when they got through it, they recognized how God had used that for good in their life. And so I'm learning to believe for, but to trust in. And then next, I'm learning to relax in the sovereignty of God. Just relax in the sovereignty of God. And you can just say, hey, God's got this. You know, in Psalm 23, I think it's important to note that David was not provided a detour around the valley of the shadow of death. What did he actually have to do? He had to walk through it. But it was that experience that taught him to be able to trust God's presence as well as his purpose. And what I've discovered is that our circumstances in life have a way of pushing themselves in between us and God, so that what we're seeing are these experiences. And you know what prayer is? Prayer is a time for us to bring God back in between us and our circumstances and remember that he's there in the midst of all of those. Mark Batterson shares a great example of how that might work. And here's what he says. He says, maybe we should stop asking God to get us out of difficult circumstances and start asking him what he wants us to get out of those difficult circumstances, because maybe God's got some purpose in our life. Now let's see if we can kind of wrap this up. I want to give you another takeaway for today. And the reason for that is because integration is what leads to transformation, not information or inspiration. So if you came and you just got some information or you got inspired to pray a little bit, that's probably not going to change the way you pray. There's got to be some integration. And so I want to provide a takeaway for today. And here's my takeaway. Last week it was pray at least once a day with your eyes open. My takeaway is this. I'd like for you to think about this week if you can. And if you miss a couple, don't worry about it. Just come back. But end all of your prayers this week with these words. And I'm just going to quote Jesus. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And see what that does to your prayer perspective. When you get done, if you get to the end of your prayers, just stop and just pray. You know, God, I really want that, but yet not as I will, but as you will. Do that for a week. Let's see what happens. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this gift of prayer and for the power that it brings. But one of our biggest challenges is, again, to let you be God and let us be your children and to just simply trust you. So I pray that you'd help. I know that there are those that are here today that have been struggling with prayer, things they've been praying for a long time, and it doesn't seem like you're moving or seem like you're working. Help us to trust you in those times, and to keep on praying and not give up. And Father, we ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.